Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
Still a lot of podcasts. A lot of them are Christian podcasts. I still watch some Christian television, especially on Sunday mornings before I come to church. Now, because I have had a master class in faith and in the Word of God and theology and doctrine from the two sitting here on the front row, Bishop and Pastor Becky, I have had a master class for 43 years on what faith is, what faith is not, what the Word of God is, what it says, what it does not say. So when I hear something that is contrary to the Word that I know and that I've matured in, I automatically know that's not from God. That is a distorting of the text. That is making truth something that is not. And once you dilute truth, it is no longer truth. He goes on to say, we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And we'll come back to a different translation of the very same verse here in just a few moments. Truth without love, listen to this and write this down. Truth without love can be harsh. If you share truth, okay, explain that. Going up to your coworker tomorrow morning that you know doesn't believe in Jesus, follow Jesus, or accepted Jesus, if you tell them you're going to hell, that's true. But that's not in love. And you can make you feel better about telling someone they're going straight to hell by saying, no, I love them, so I'm telling them because I want them to go to heaven. Yeah, but if you just preach hell, but you don't preach heaven, and you preach hell, but you don't preach about the Jesus that can rescue them from hell and take them to heaven, that is harsh. So truth without love is very harsh. Love without truth is hollow. So what does that mean? That means when you tell somebody, because you're friends with them, that God loves them. That is true. But if you don't tell them God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to stay like you are. You've committed yourself to this lifestyle, but God's word says this, and God loves you so much that he wants to take you to heaven, doesn't want you to be separated from him. See, without truth, love is very hollow. Not only is it hollow, it is not valuable to them, so we have to marry love and truth together. Let's move on. Here's another distorted truth. Number five, Jesus was a great teacher and a great prophet, but he was not God. You say, that's crazy. There are people who go to church every Sunday that believe he was great, that believe he worked miracles, but they draw the line when we say that Jesus was God. There are literal denominations, I would call them cults, that have said, Jesus, believe a lot of what we believe and even use some of the verses we use, but they stop short of saying that he is God. Now, the problem I have with that is Jesus said, I'm the only door and the only way and the only truth and the only life, and the only way you're going to get there is to go through me. And so if you rob me of my deity, then why would you trust your eternity to a man that was a good teacher and a good prophet? Because guess what? Elijah was a good prophet. Guess what? Jeremiah was a good teacher, but they are not the same as Jesus. Jesus was God, is the Son of God. He is a great teacher. He is a great rabbi. That's what he does. But who he is, he's the Son of God. When people say that he was just a great teacher and prophet, but not God, the problem with this statement is it reduces Jesus to a mere human. It makes Jesus like us, but doesn't give us a way to become like him. Jesus lived on this earth for 33 years to not show us how to die, but to show us how to live. And he was not pointing to the way. He said, I am the way. That ought to excite you tonight. to say this statement, it means that we deny his deity, robs him of true his true identity as Lord and Savior. Jesus claimed to be God in John chapter 8, verse 58. And the only way to salvation, not just a man full of wisdom. There is so many things in the Word of God that I don't understand how people can misunderstand and how they can't see, but I also know that the devil is fighting really hard to keep people from revelation and revelatory truth. John 8, verse 58, and Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. You're going to have people to ask you, so you need to write it down, make it a note, get it in your memory, burn it into your spirit through meditation. People are going to say, if you really believe that Jesus is God, show me in the Bible where he claimed to be God. Not only in John chapter 8, verse 58, did he claim to be God in that moment, but he said, hey, before Abraham ever was, I was standing right there. In the Bible, the book of Genesis, the Bible uses pronouns like this, let us make man in our image. I am here to tell you that before the beginning of time, God was. Jesus is God. He was there from the beginning. Here's a sixth distorted truth. Your truth, have you ever heard someone say something like this? Your truth is valid, but so is mine. That's a fancier way of saying, I just want to give you my truth. This statement elevates, listen to this now, personal experience above God's revelation. Your personal experience, as great as it is, and as much as you want to tell me yours and I want to tell you mine, if we put that above God's revelation, it turns into another relativistic view of the world through our eyes instead of looking at the world through the eyes of God. Remember this, church, there is one truth, and it's God's. There is no Baptist truth or Pentecostal truth or Catholic truth or Republican truth or Democrat truth. No Living Way truth, no Brandon truth. There is only one truth, and it's God's truth. And so if you're going to believe a truth that Brandon says, I better be saying a God truth. Isaiah 5, verse 18. This teaches any truth that contradicts God's word is deception. What sorrow for those who drag their sins behind them with ropes made of lies, who drag wickedness behind them like a cart. They even mock God and say, hurry up and do something. We want to see what you can do. Let the Holy One of Israel carry out his plan, for we want to know what it is. What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil. That's 2025 in a nutshell. That dark is light, and light is dark. That bitter is sweet, and sweet is bitter. What sorrow for those who are wise in their own eyes. That's relativism. And they think themselves so clever. Let's rightly divide the word of truth. Isaiah, speaking for God, is telling the nation of Israel, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. You've been hanging out with the world, and you're getting a worldview when you need to have God's view. You are calling things that are light, dark, and dark, light. You have literally had your world and the way that you look things is upside down. If we rightly divide the word of truth, let's go all the way to Hebrews chapter 11. Romans chapter 12. Let them not think of themselves more highly than they ought. The devil wants you to think that you're smarter than you are. But I'm going to tell you what my youth pastor told me 26 years ago. My goodness. He said, remember, as young believers, and I'm going to talk to our young believers sitting over here tonight, KISS, keep it simple. Stupid. K-I-S-S. We're not as smart as we think we are. We're definitely not as smart as we like to hype each other on about. You need to be careful about who you let hype you. I need you to hype the God in me. I don't need you to hype me up. I can hype myself up. I need you to hype the God, the vision, the faith, the plan, the hope. Isaiah, along with Paul, are writing to believers, different dispensations of time, but it's all making sense. You are not clever. Your truth will never trump God's truth. It will never override what God's word has said. Don't let another gospel, don't let another Jesus, don't let another spirit mess you up. Truth is not subjective. Truth is rooted in God, his word and his spirit. Psalm 119, verse 160. You didn't even know there was a chapter, a division of Psalm that long. The 160th verse. All your words are true. How many? All. What about the parts you and I don't like? It's true. What about the parts that make us squirm a little bit? It's true. What about the parts that convict us? It's true. What about the parts that we want to just skip across page and go down the app and just scroll as quick as we can because we don't like how it's making us feel? It's all true. But remember, it's truth in love. Meaning, don't get mad at it. Let it shape you and form you. Let it restore you, praise God. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. This is another way of saying God never changes. If God never changes, remember, he is the truth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word in 2025 is not any different than it was in 1925. His word is true. Methods change. The world changes. Presidents change. Money changes. Economy changes. But there's one thing that never changes. Therefore, I'm not going to base my feelings and my faith on the economy, on politics, on people. I'm going to base it on the one thing that is true and the one thing that is eternal and never changes. Let's go number 7. Distorted truth says, this is a good one, y'all. Let's focus on unity, not doctrine. Let's focus. Let's just talk about the things we agree on. No. Because that's where growth ceases to happen. If we all just want to talk about, you say, can you shed some light on that? I don't hang out, not that I wouldn't minister to them and love them, but I don't hang out and we're not on the same playing field as Mormons. Some of y'all got quiet. I love them and I want them to go to heaven. But that's a false gospel. Well, don't they believe in Jesus? So does the devil, and trembles. So I love the Mormons, but they have missed it. So I cannot be unified with them without sharing proper doctrine that I love you, but the truth is this, because the truth makes you free. Oh, it's getting quiet now. Let's focus on unity, not doctrine. This downplays essential truth about Jesus. And you know why it does it? Because we want to avoid theological tension. Tension is good. Tension is where growth happens. Tension is out of your comfort zone. I like when there is tension because we start seeing things actually happen. Why is it that we can argue about whether Michael Jordan was better than LeBron James, and we know that he was? That's not even a discussion. The discussion is between the GOAT debate is Michael versus Kobe, not Michael versus LeBron. Now, see, some of you, I lost you. Why will we debate about that? Why will we debate about the Cowboys or the Texans? Why will we debate about Republicans or Democrats? Why do we feel so freely to debate those things, but then when it comes to theological, doctrinal things that literally matter between heaven and hell and between light and darkness, why is it, I don't want to step on any toes. You didn't have any problem stepping on toes when you were talking about their mama. You didn't have any problem stepping on their toes when politics came up at Thanksgiving. Why is it the one thing that is literally going to save people or damn people? Why is it that, well, we just want to let them choose? No, you don't want to let them choose. You need to preach in love and truth, but you cannot be unified when there is a glaring omission of truth. That is why you don't see Bishop down at the interfaith rally standing next to a Muslim pretending on the stage that we are all going to the same place. I love the Muslims, but we are not the same. I love the Mormons. We are not the same. I love Jehovah's Witnesses. We are not the same. And I'm not playing pretend. It's a doctrine issue. It's a truth issue. I know that was going to get quiet. I didn't know it was going to get this quiet. 2 Corinthians 11, I don't even have time to go there, but verses 1 through 4 is a study all by itself. But that is where Paul says, you better be careful because there's going to be a different Jesus preached. There's going to be a different spirit preached. There's going to be a different gospel preached. See, it's not just enough to say, do you believe in Jesus? I need to know what Jesus you believe in. I need to know if you think that Jesus or know that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he died a real death, that he rose again 3 days later, that he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I. I don't need you to just believe that he existed. Joe Rogan believes Jesus existed. I need you to make the same declaration that Peter, I know that you are Son of the living God. Doctrine. Not just unity, doctrine. True unity in the church is built on shared belief in who Jesus is and his word. When you hear that word doctrine, it is the divine revealed truth. Doctrine refers to teaching, instruction, the body of truth, especially truth that is revealed by God and taught in Scripture. It's not just academic knowledge, although it is. It is God-given instruction meant to shape. Listen to this. I love this phrase. Doctrine is God-given instruction meant to shape the belief and behavior of the followers of Jesus. What you believe and how you behave. Here is the truth. If we really believe it, it will change our behavior. So if you see someone preaching Jesus but not living Jesus, that's another Jesus. As a pastor, I get a lot of the same questions over and over. One of the questions that I think it's because a lot of people come from a Baptist background, and they say, do you believe in once, always saved? Once saved, always saved. I said, yes, I do. So you don't believe you can backslide? I said, I didn't say that. I believe once you got saved, like I got saved. Once you got saved, like Rexy got saved. Like Miss Tammy got saved. Like James got saved. Once you get saved like us, there is no backsliding. Jesus said it like this. If they left us, what's the next phrase? They were never with us. I think you can backslide, but I don't think you were ever really with Jesus if you backslide. Because if you taste and see that the Lord is good, if you have a Damascus experience that takes you from Saul to Paul, if you were cussing out Jesus one day and he still said, I love you, feed my sheep and restored you, if you have that kind of, it doesn't matter what kind of hell you go through, if you have a tough moment, a tough season, a tough decade, you say, I cannot fall away from Jesus, I can't turn from Jesus, where would I go? So I believe once you get that kind of saved, you'll never turn back. You'll never turn back. Give me a couple more moments. Don't want to make Pastor Mandy mad. What time is it? All right, we're doing good. 8:08. This is the definition that I've always used to explain it to young people and new believers. Doctrine is what we believe and why we believe it. Being able to share what you believe is important. But what you believe could be described as just memorizing and reciting scripture, which a 5-year-old can do that. I was at VBS on Monday night and just stuck my head in there for about 30 minutes and walked around and high-fived all the kids, and it was great. But what I loved is at the end of the night, they had a big treasure chest or thing for kids to come get, you know, prizes and stuff, and I saw a young man, he'd only been there an hour and a half, walk up to that stage, put the microphone in his face. I guess he's 7 or 8 years old, and they asked him what the theme scripture was. Remember, this is the first day of EBS. I don't know that young man. But he quoted word for word their theme scripture and where it was found in the Bible. That's awesome for a 7-year-old kid. You're not 17. I don't care how much you've memorized. Come on now. I need to know how much you're living. So what you believe is the first part of doctrine. Why you believe it, you have to explain it to me. Go ahead and stand on your feet, church. I'm a math guy. Pastor Mandy is an English person. We're good at different things, which was great when we started homeschooling the kids. But one of the things I hated, Sister Chris, is when you got to that math in school, and they would have the problem, and then there was a blank space beside the problem, and it would say, show your work. You know why I didn't like that? If you give me the problem, there's all kinds of ways I can get to the answer. And some of them don't make sense if I showed it to you. But that's one way that they find out, do they really comprehend, come on now, church, the concepts? Or are they cheating? Because you just give me the answer without telling me how you got there. How do I know you're not just parroting the answer from the person you sat next to? Can I bring that to church today? I need you, and God needs me, to show our work. Not our work, but to show His work. I need to let everybody that is influenced by me on a Thursday, not on a Sunday and Wednesday, but tomorrow when I wake up and I get in my truck and I go out into this world and out into the city and community, I need to be able to say to them, hey, here's the answer, but here's how I got there. Here's the answer, but I'm gonna show you how it worked in my life. Jesus died on a cross for you, but let me show you why it works. He is God in flesh. God sent him to this world because we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Adam and Eve introduced sin to this world, so there was nothing we could do until Jesus showed up. And when Jesus showed up, he took all of the sin that had ever been committed, would be committed, and still is being committed on his back, went to the cross, died for us for 3 days. He laid in a grave, and he went down to hell, took the keys to death, hell and the grave, defeated Satan. 3 days later, he rose again. He walked and talked on the shores of Galilee, worked more miracles, called his disciples, ascended into heaven. 50 days later, he sent his spirit. His spirit now is the same spirit that raised Christ. It dwells in me. It has made me alive, and it's why that I can love and teach and encourage you today. And Jesus, he didn't just go away. He is at the right hand of the Father today, and he's praying for me, and he's praying for you. What are you doing? I'm showing the work. Showing the work. Showing the work. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll end here tonight. We've already read this one translation, but I want to read it in the NLT. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, the fivefold ministry. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we have all come in the unity in our faith. There's that unity that the world always wants us to unify, but they leave out doctrine. It says we will all get there to the unity of our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will become mature in the Lord, measuring up, I love this, to the full and complete standard of Christ. That is why you can't compare yourself to another believer or an unbeliever. You always compare yourself to the complete standard, the complete and full standard of Christ. You're not measured on how much better you are than me when you get to heaven. It's how much do you look like Christ. Oh, that's good right there. Verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed around and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced with people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body and the church. In closing, I just want to bring and drive this point home. I am not against the world. You and I are sent to preach, to teach, and to reach the world. But you cannot reach the world by becoming like the world. You cannot be in unity. There has to, one of the greatest things, and I have not given this as much play as it needs, one of the greatest statements that Bishop has ever made, and he's only made it once or twice, but the greatest thing that shows Jesus and the difference he has made. Your greatest testimony is not what you say. It is the contrast that Jesus has made in your life. That who I am compared to who I used to be, the chasm is so wide that people will say, how did you get? So it's not the unity. I'm not going to be like you to reach you. I'm going to be like him to reach you. Because becoming like you doesn't help, because you're already like you. So I become like Jesus. And the only way for us to unify is to have the same doctrine and belief that is Jesus. There are people in this room today that are very different than I am. We would be different on the political spectrum. We would be different on the way we were raised. We would be different on who we cheer for during football season. We would be different on the socioeconomic, all of those things. But on Wednesdays and Sundays, none of those things matter. What brings us together? Not the color of our skin, not our age, not our background. You know what brings us together? The doctrine of Jesus. You know what brings the world together? The doctrine of devils. When you see this agenda and you see what's going on in our streets, they have unified over doctrine. It's just what they believe, and it's the wrong belief. But as for me and my house, and as for me and Living Way, we're going to serve the Lord. I want to talk to those of you that your truth has been shaken, and I don't know what that looks like or what it sounds like in your brain, in your mind, in your spirit, but if you are saying, I need to focus more, and I need that truth, and the hard truths that we've been talking about, maybe it's a young person that's getting ready to go to college, can I tell you that they will try to undo in your first semester? I don't have time to get into it, but every young person that leaves their house and goes to college, you are three questions away from turning your back on Jesus. So you better know the truth so that the truth can make you free. For those of you that have given up, you need to know the truth. So you put you throw the towel back in the ring and say, nope, I thought I was done, but God is not done. The altar's open right now for anybody and everybody. If you need a touch tonight, if you need God to speak to you tonight, if you believe God is already speaking to you tonight, this is your moment in Jesus' name. This is your moment. Come on, celebrate them as they come to the altar. These are difficult steps for men and women to take. These are difficult steps for couples to take. These are difficult steps for families to take. The truth will make you free. Galen, the truth will make you free, my friend. Delane, the truth will make you free. In Jesus' name, Lord, you see truth seekers in this altar tonight. You see men and women that are putting aside what they think and personal feelings and philosophies and opinions, and you see them embracing the truth that is in Jesus Christ. You see them embracing the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, not a different spirit. You see them walking out of a false gospel into a real gospel. You say, Pastor Brandon, I'm not in a false gospel. A false gospel sometimes shows up, but it looks like anxiety, looks like depression, looks like fear. It's good instead of God. I don't know what you're dealing with tonight, but I do know this, that God hears you and God sees you, and the truth will make you free. As you are standing in this altar, I need you to lift both hands up to heaven if they're not already lifted. That is a way for you to accept truth. Eric, it's so good to see you, my friend. So good to see you. He got baptized on Sunday after church. Praise God. Where's Michael at? There's Michael. Michael and Eric went to barbershop school. Michael came to his first Friday night men's meeting last Friday. On the way home, he went by HEB. He ran into Eric at HEB. I hope Eric don't mind me sharing. Eric's been watching online church. But he said on Sunday that he said, man, I need to go to a church. I need to go in and get in the room. All because Michael came on a Friday night to men's meeting, went by HEB, ran into an old friend, said, hey, I want you. He rededicated his life on Sunday. The room was dark. Everybody left. We made sure. Kevin had already changed back into his clothes. He went back up, changed back into the baptism clothes so he could baptize Eric. We're talking about somebody who said, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care if the service is over. I am here for truth. I have found truth. If you're in this room, truth is what you need. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. If you need truth, this is your moment. If you need a miracle, this is your moment. You say, Pastor Brandon, this is great teaching, but I've got a sickness in my body. Oh, yeah, you still, this is still for you because you need to embrace truth. The more you embrace truth and let go of whatever the doctors are saying, whatever you're struggling with, mental health, embrace truth. I'm not telling you to go against the doctor's orders. I'm just telling you to embrace truth. If you need Jesus, this is your moment. Your Savior, follow him into the waters of baptism, be filled with the Holy Ghost. This is your moment. I'm laying this microphone down, and we're going to begin to pray the prayer of faith. It is hard truths that have caught men and women and brought them down to this altar, but the truth is making them free. I wish you could see in this altar what I'm seeing in the Spirit. There are chains that God is breaking off of your eyes, off of your heart, off of your spirit. There are things that have held you back that God is literally taking his hand and pulling things out of you and off of you, saying, I am making you free because you've made a stand for truth tonight. Let's worship. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I just want you to lift your hands to heaven for a moment. And while you're doing that, I just want you to think of we're the children of God, and you're reaching towards the Father today to embrace truth. Lord, I thank you for truth. I thank you that you are truth. You don't just point to truth. Like other gods, little g, have before you, they point to truth, but you came along and said, I am truth. I'm grateful that on a Wednesday night, with everything that is waging in our world, that we can stand here on the side of the busiest interstate in North America, pause everything and say, God, I embrace truth yet again. It's a truth that makes me free. It's a truth that is founded and what I believe, and not just what I believe, but why I believe it, my testimony, the contrast and difference you have made in my life. For those of us in this room that have our hands uplifted, as the world grows darker, the light of truth becomes a beacon. So let us shine bright like a diamond for a world not that wants to unify, but wants to be transformed. Holy Ghost, have your way and do what only you can do. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.